Well, yesterday, according to my notes here, we ended up with, you don't cook like my mom and you don't make dough like my dad. No, we got a little farther than that. We got to 1 John 1:7. Let's just pause for a word of prayer now, shall we? Again, our Father, we look to Thee for wisdom, for direction, for the application of that which Thou art teaching us these days to our own personal lives as husbands, as wives, as parents. In Jesus' name, amen. We tried to point out yesterday truths with which most all of us, I think, are certainly very familiar, but truths about which we need to be reminded very frequently, and that is that a truly happy home must be a Christ-centered home in fact. And we pointed out that without the spiritual, we're just not all there. We're incomplete. And that love is essentially a thing of the spirit. The love means giving over of self. And the only way we can give over self, really, is through Christ. You can't do that on your own. You know, this old flesh, this old nature, this tendency to evil is with us. And you, as someone said, if self gets self down, then self is still on top. You have to have deliverance from the outside on this thing, really. And that comes through Christ. Also, we tried to point out that it faces reality. It is not based on an idealistic dream, but faces life as it really is. And then in Christ, it goes on from there, with a real solid basis for a happy home. Now this morning, I'd like to go in a little bit here to the husband's responsibility in the home. Then, as I said, I'll slight rather quickly the wife's responsibility. And a few other suggestions. If we have any time for kids, we'll talk about this. As I said, I don't have much to say on that subject now. And by that time, I hope the time has run out so we can dash on over to the barbecue. It is barbecue today, isn't it? I thought so because it looks like it's going to rain. That's the way it operates. But I thought we'd dash out before you could ask me any questions. Husband's responsibility in the home. And of course, we come here to a passage that we read very often in the wedding ceremony. Ephesians chapter 5, 25 through 29. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord the church. As Christ loved the church, that is, those who are called out, those who are the believers, he so loved that he gave. God so loved that he gave. Christ so loved that he gave himself. He died. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And no greater demonstration of love is there than to sacrifice oneself. And a husband is to love his wife in this way. As his own body. He feeds it, he looks after it, he takes care of it, he constantly looks out for it. But it seems like with a lot of men, that having been married for a little while, what they really did, they married a washwoman, a housekeeping lady, and that's just about it. I remember some years ago, I was walking down the street and I saw a man who must have been 70 and his wife nearly there, and he apparently had walked her down to the bus stop. And as the bus drove up, I saw him kiss her as she left him to get on the bus. Boy, I thought that was great. I thought, why does this sweetheart love business have to just drop off shortly after, it seems, after the wedding? Here a guy just knocks himself out to winter, you know. And he'll just make sure he'll take a shower and get all cleaned up and get his tie a little straighter and everything. And boy, it's a winter. And then shortly after that, careless, thoughtless. When really we ought to keep on winning them, don't you think so? I remember when I first started in the Lord's work up in Seattle, Washington, I thought, well, I have to be busy in God's work. So I'd leave home in the morning about 8, and I'd get home 10 or 11 every night, 7 nights a week. And the man who at that time was vice president of the Navigators came up to visit us. And after he'd been there a few days, he sat me down and he said, now, Lauren, let me ask you. This little family you've got, who gave this to you? I said, God. He said, you know, you have a responsibility to that family. Now, he'd seen that I was either out in Bible studies or else we had servicemen or people over to our home for one. 7 nights a week. He said, you owe that family at least 1 night a week. In fact, what you ought to do is to make some arrangement just to take your wife out on a date 1 night a week. And so we started. We haven't averaged 1 night a week since then. But at least every once in a while, to take her out on a date, get all dressed up, put all the care into it that we did before we were married, and park the kids with somebody or get somebody in. And maybe lots of times we couldn't afford the dinner out, and we'd go somewhere to a Coke, a drive-in, and then drive around a little bit. But just to go out on a date. Do you think that when we get old that we got to lose this sweetheart love part? Well, I don't think so. At least, we haven't around our place. And you know, husbands has a responsibility, according to the scriptures in 1 Thessalonians 3, to treat his wife with all purity. And I think that there are some men who have relinquished the leadership in their home because they have not treated their wife with purity, physical purity. And maybe nothing is said on the outside, but down deep inside, she has really lost a great deal of respect for him because of his lack of self-control in his life. And these are the kind of things that very rarely ever come out. But underneath, we know enough about life, and we know enough about people, that right here is a very seldom spoken of thing, but it could be at the cause, and a basic cause of a home that is not at all happy. And I like to tell our single folks here, if you think that married life is going to solve all your sex problems, it isn't. If you don't have victory and deliverance in this realm before you're married, you won't have afterwards. So treat her with all purity, according to 1 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter. Then in Colossians 3:19, the way Phillips puts it, it says, husband, love your wives and stop being harsh with them. There must be a plenty good reason why the scripture brings it out, that we men must get a little tough. Stop being harsh with them. Do you know anything that really bothers you more than to hear a fellow just harshly bawl out his wife right in front of you? I've been in homes or riding along in a car when that's happened. And it just sort of smites you down deep, doesn't it? Now, if she needed a little talking with, I didn't say to, but with, well, let's do that in private. But even there, stop being harsh with them. I know we've had some fellows, young fellows, come up in our work, and they read that the New Testament says that a man is supposed to be the head of his home. But he had the idea that meant he was to be a little dictator, you know. And when he says jump, she's supposed to say, how high, dear? Well, this is certainly not the idea at all. Now, I don't know about this, ladies, but they tell me that what the gals really like in a guy is just what the word gentleman implies. Just a gentle man. They want a gentle sissy, want a man, but a gentle man. And the Bible has something to say about this. It's our responsibility to the wife. And then in 1 Peter 3:7, it also brings on another point here about a husband's responsibility to his wife. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Or as Phillips puts it, the idea is deference or courteous regard for another's wishes. I remember one time that a Doss Trotman was approached about a proposition. And he said, well, I'd like to talk this over with Lila. And the fellow said, what, aren't you the head of your home? Who makes the decisions in your house? Well, now, the Lord did set it up in such a way that the man's the head of his home. But he also very specifically says that he is to take her wishes into consideration. So it says right here, and if you don't, out of intelligent consideration for her, for deference, for courteous regard for her wishes, it says your prayers will be hindered. That's what it says. So here is a cause of unanswered prayer. Now, I think that, therefore, the Scripture is teaching that the husband is not to be a despot. No, on the other hand, is he to baby her? Oh, I remember once. Oh, this was horrible. I was in a home, and you know, this woman, oh, she was a psychosomatic, she was a psycho everything, it seemed to me like. And then I came to realize it wasn't all her fault. Because we had headed out of town. We'd done a business around town. We were heading out. He was taking us down to another town. And he stopped at somebody's home to call his wife, who had apparently gone to the dentist that afternoon. And I overheard the conversation. How are you, darling? Did it hurt you, darling? Oh, nuts. Oh. Did it hurt you, did it, darling? Oh, that hogwash. No wonder that poor woman is a nervous case. Oh, you know, a lot of gals can be babies. This, well, I better get off on this. I'm going to really move. Yeah. So there's balance here. But you know, I was going to be gone with the Graham team for 6 months. And I was in the Detroit Crusade at this time, and during those days I was gone 8 or 9 months a year. And I told Doss, I said, Doss, I'd like to have a couple weeks or so at least, just off and spend some time with the family before I leave for this trip to Europe. And he said, well, I think that's good, Lauren, but let me remind you of something. Your children, and they're important, but they have their playmates around the neighborhood. They have their playmates in school. But who does your wife have? She has you. So it really, the most important thing is that you get time with your wife before you go. And that you pray together over the policies, the finances, and any policy relative to the children while you're gone. Remember this. Now that was a great bit of advice. Because you know how it is, fellas. Really, if just speaking broadly now, isn't this true? That a girl's, a woman's life is her marriage. She looks forward to this as the apex, the summum bonum of life, marriage. Well, now, a guy's really interested in marriage, but he also has a career. And therefore, he's out, he has a lot of contacts and friends and all the rest. But here's the wife, she's at home all day. She's taking care of the kids, for the most part. Well, who does she have? The husband. And it seems to me that we men will have to be mighty certain that when we come home from work at night, we just don't sort of dump all of our day's cares on her. Because who knows, maybe she's had a rough day. And all of life isn't just wrapped up in us. I've seen this happen. A guy will come home just kind of go to pieces. Because I've seen the reverse too. But when a man goes home at night, he has a responsibility to be the leader in his home, to be a stabilizing influence in that home, does he not? And the whole atmosphere of that home is affected by Dad's outlook, isn't it? Dad's grumpy, and he comes home with table, and he barks at the kids, And you can almost see those digestive juices stop and his stomach ache starting in, you know? Yeah? The atmosphere there, the home. Another thing the scripture says, that we're to provide materially. I have been in homes, in a missionary home, where it came up and the wife cried because it had been so long since she'd had a dress. Well, he was so interested in putting his money in the Lord's work that I felt that he had taken unfair advantage of it. I think the Lord would have been honored by her getting a new dress a little more often. I really would. Gals, it really is something what a new dress will do, isn't it? Boy. And I'll say, want to boost your spirits up, send them shopping. If you want to wear me out, take me shopping. Isn't that right, fellas? Boy, I can swim for 30 minutes, play 3 games of handball and 18 holes of golf and not be nearly as tired as 30 minutes of shopping. We're all alike, aren't we? Most of us. Unless it's in the dime store in certain departments or the hardware store, I can get a little interested there. But the rest of it, I'm sure glad you ladies like to shop. As long as we got money to go with it. Another thing we men have to remember, that the Bible, all through the book of Proverbs, says who's to do the discipline of the children? The father. The father. It seems to me that a lot of times dads have abdicated their responsibility and they leave all that to mother. Or maybe he's gone for some time and he hates the first day he comes home or the second, you know, to do anything about it. So he's, the first thing you know, he says, well, I've just been gone. I don't want to step in that situation. You handle it. And I've got to be the, you know, the kind one. I don't want to drive him off. But then you go into that home and what do you see? You can tell on the child that the parents are not together. You can watch that. When you see when a crisis comes up, see which one the child goes to. And oftentimes you can tell who's the easiest and whether dad and mom are really together on this thing. And dad's something we have to work at, and I have to work at to get time with those kids, don't we? Not just the discipline, but the love. I was back in Norfolk, Virginia about 4 years ago, and a preacher there was telling about a boy of his who stutters. And they have a boy who stutters somewhat. And they took this boy to a doctor or a specialist to have this studied. And after the doctor had talked with him a few times and studied the boy's case, he called the dad in, and he called him by name. He knew him, his pastor. His name was John. He said, John, I think that the reason this boy stutters is your fault. Well, what do you mean? He said, from what I can piece together, your life as a pastor of this church, running radio programs, developing a school and all the rest, that morning to night is rush, 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 pressure, 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 pressure. You've got to get here, do this, do that, do the other. That this has spilled over on this boy, and this boy lives under constant tension. Just spilled over from you. He said, why don't you take this boy on a camping trip? He told me that they did. They got a little 16-foot house trailer. They went up in one of the parks in Canada that summer. They'd been there about 10 days or 2 weeks, and he and his boy were seated leaning up against a tree. And without a trace of a stutter, his boy was telling him how much he appreciated the trip. And he said, Dad, thanks for bringing us. You know what I did? I came home and took my kids on a camping trip. Yeah. And we're going next week Tuesday again. And I haven't got time, really. I leave in less than 3 weeks for a 2-month trip around the world. I don't have time for this. But I don't have time not to either. And you know, I've learned this. Talking about kids here, I'm off the subject for just a bit. That's a little later. But you know, the people who would criticize you for spending too much time with your kids now are the same ones who would criticize you 15 years from now for not having spent enough. So, dads, we've got a responsibility, haven't we, to give these kids time. Now, most of you, I say you're more mature. By mature, some of my age, a little younger, a little older. And I used to think that somebody, when I was 30 years old, I figured that somebody 40 was over the hill. Yeah, and I was right, too. I found that out. But you know, this matter of getting time with the kids, haven't you learned this too, that with the little ones whose memories are so short, need a little time every day, or as often as possible. Then the bigger ones whose memories are longer, you could take them on a special little excursion, and they remember that a week ago or 2 weeks ago you spent a couple hours with them. And then when we go on a trip, I like to take pictures, you know, and slides, and then we get a lot more mileage out of them by reminding. Remember when we went here? See? Oh, look at there. They're great. Remember we did this? All winter long, you can remind you. I don't know if that's scriptural or not, but that's... But you know how it is. You sit around and look at those pictures and squeal and yell and laugh and have a great time. Yeah, that's fun. Also, dads, our responsibility is for the spiritual leadership in the home, is it not? And here again, how many homes do we know where dad has abdicated his responsibility here? And really, the spiritual leadership has to be carried on by mom. And yet, the scripture teaches that this is a husband's responsibility, to lead out spiritually in the home, in the word, and in prayer. Who should suggest let's have a word of prayer? Well, dad ought to be in the lead, not that mother should never suggest it. But he should take this responsibility in his home. Then, you know, husbands, there's something else that I think that we all experience. And see, all I have to do is talk about my own situation, and it seems like it fits everybody else, because really when you get right down to it, our problems are pretty much the same, really. And that is to give her a chance to talk. Now, I don't know how it is in your home, but I come home at night and I'm tired. But she wants to talk. And I sometimes feel like saying, and at times do I have said, "Hun, you can keep on talking, but I'm going to sleep." Now, yesterday, I guess, or any day, you're with people 10, 12, 14 hours in a row, and you suddenly realize that the one person that doesn't get a chance to talk with you is your own wife. You spend time with people in the office, those who work with you, your assistants and all the rest, but the one who actually shares your life closer than anybody else doesn't really get a chance just to talk. Now, I'll grant you that when I come home at night and the navigators need money, maybe we need $12,000 or something, a little pair of shoes for some kids or this little deal, isn't nearly important to the thing I've been wrestling with all day long? Or how she can shorten this dress over here because that somebody gave her and that's going to fit that girl? Well, I don't think about shortening dresses in the first place. And the second one, let's get it on them and get on with the job. But you know, I learned something the last couple of years, and I'll just share my heart on this, where I goofed. It's sort of a joke around our house that I'm not the handiest with my hands. Years ago, when we had fellows living with us, now like a typical navigator home, Cease Davidson used to live with us. Cecil, very handy with his hands. One day, I was trying to, the simple job was to replace a washer in a faucet. I mean, I can tell you right now, I can replace a washer and a faucet. But I was monkeying around with this, and my little boy, Tom, who must have been about 5 years old at that time, looked at me and he said, "Dad, why don't you let Cecil do it? He knows how." Not long ago, I decided to build a little fence in our backyard to keep the dog in one section. And the dog, of course, kept going underneath that fence like it wasn't there. So that was the joke. My other boy said, "Dad, you know, I think that you are better equipped to run organizations than to build fences." Someone said, "You know, who keeps you humble?" I said, "You ever been around my house?" I other day I was over here at the pool, and one of my daughters looked up and said, "Dad, you're real fat, aren't you, Dad?" And a couple of our trainees sitting there, you know, who think I'm the president of the Navigator, you would never think of talking to him like this. And the little kid says, "Dad, you're sure fat, aren't you?" It's real good for you, isn't it? It's true, too. That's just the truth. And I had an illustration a long time ago, about 4 points back. What was that illustration anyway? Oh, yeah. Yeah, it just came to me. And that is, I said, well, why should I do these little things around the house when other people can do those who maybe can't do what I can do? I think the Lord has given me some gifts along certain lines. It may not be repair work around the house. But you know what I was saying, in effect? I didn't realize this, and I don't think my wife realized it either, but she always kind of wished I'd just kind of pitch into a few of these little things. In effect, I was saying that this house and what you're interested in and what you give your life to really isn't important, or as important as what I'm interested in. And I mentioned that to her one day, and she kind of, a little tear came in her eye, and she said, well, I never thought of it like that, but I guess that's true. A wife wants to feel like her husband feels that what she's doing is important. So I got back to working with the boys on waxing the floors and this kind of a thing. And I found that really I'm not that important, that I haven't got time to wax floors and do a few things around the house. Now, grant you, I talked to Bob Newkirk this morning about somebody that's expert to come and do some repair work around there. But, fellas, the point is, they're the partner of our life. And it seems like we get under the pressure of business and responsibilities and all, and we can be drifting apart, just in little ways that maybe we don't realize. And suddenly we have awakened to find that we've drifted farther apart than we realize. And it started over little things that we couldn't put our finger on. Well, that's a very simple, small little point, but it's a point nevertheless. Well, I didn't do too well. I've got to go on to the wife's responsibility now, and so we'll take off on that. Before we do, let's take up another minute or two by standing and relaxing, shall we? Stretch a bit. Don't you do it. Okay, you may be seated. I might say that the experiences of life, of course, help draw you together too, don't they? I know last year, some of you know that two of our children developed diabetes last year. A little gal who was 6 at that time and a boy who was 13. They're now 7 and 14, getting along very well. But it means shots every morning. It means rigid control of the diet. Like last week, our 3 youngest girls were invited across town to stay overnight. So what do? The little gal can't give herself her shots yet. The people who invited them couldn't. Do you keep her home? No, of course not. So we go, but you get up early, and you get over to the other side of town, and give her a shot. And in all of this, and to carry the responsibility together, and God has some great and wonderful purposes in all these that deepen you and bring you together, and I think soften you and mellow you. Don't you find that your heart gets hard awfully easily? Mine does. And we need some things to come along and to mellow us. Of course, we don't understand all the whys of all these things. But here again is where a father has to carry his responsibility. And particularly, I think, if you've gone a lot, you have to be real certain to help lift the load when you get home. Okay, the wife. Titus 2:4. Let's look at the book of Titus, shall we? I've never memorized these, so I can't quote them, since they're for wives anyway. My wife has memorized these. We'll start with verse 3 here in Titus 2. the aged or older women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young men to be sober, young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. She's to love her husband. Husband's to love his wife. The wife is to love her husband. And how would you go about doing this? Well, one very practical way, I think, is in the thoughtful little thing, just as a husband should do the thoughtful little thing. You know, if you ever bring her something home, she goes, "What's the matter? Is it an anniversary?" "No, it can't be. You usually forget those. Birthday, you usually forget those." You know, the thoughtful thing. Well, the same is true for the wife concerning her husband. You know, I think a very thoughtful thing, if she can manage it, and most can, is that when a husband comes home then at night and he's about due home, she can freshen up a little bit. I can well imagine that some husbands do find it easier to work late, knowing the bedraggled situation that he's going to face when he gets home. When just a comb handy run through the hair, and maybe even a fresh apron in itself would help. Just a little thoughtful, you know. And not necessarily when the husband comes home, "Oh, Johnny, you know what happened today? The kids did this and all that. Everything went..." You ever seen this wilt when the husband comes home? Well, this is the husband shouldn't come home and automatically dump things. I think a wife, too. And I've seen this happen. I think they're the whiny type. Just like some children, you know. They're fine till mother's near and then they start to whine. You ever seen that happen? Well, I think the same as some wives or grown-up children. Where is the instability? Where is the womanhood that the Scripture talks about? And the thoughtfulness concerning the mate. So that there is a constant winning and wooing, if you want to put it this way, all your life. And not just sort of taking things for granted. She's to love her husband. Then it says here that she's to be obedient to her own husband. Now, oftentimes, generally speaking, this isn't too well liked. Because someone says, "Obey my husband? You don't know what poor judgment he's got." Oh, obey him? Well, my dear girl, who picked him? You're talking about judgment. But you know how God has so worked this out? By nature, human beings seek their independence of God. That's the sin nature. Seek our independence of God. But God has so made us that we are only truly happy as we are dependent upon Him. Isn't that true? And by nature, a woman seeks her independence of the husband or the man. But God has so made her that she's only fully happy as she's dependent upon Him. And you find the wife that gets her independence, she's neither happy with it or with the man who gave it to her. So a wife is only really happy in a truly happy Christian home as she's submissive. God has put the man at the head of the house. Now we say, "Oh, that's difficult. Ooh, that is really tough." Well, of course it's difficult. In fact, the Bible even has a word to say to the wife whose husband is not even a Christian. In 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 5. In how he is to be won by the good and by the manner of life of the wife. And in her own submissiveness. And I think you and I agree to this, that we don't like to hear a wife boss her husband around. You heard about the fellow that said, "You said your wife came to you on her knees?" He said, "Yes. She dared me to come out from under the bed." Wife's not to boss her husband. Love him. And to be a keeper at home. a keeper at home. She has a responsibility to her children and to her household. Now, I don't know how it is where you are, but in our work, there's always a constant tension with the wives wondering how much they should be out, so to speak, in the ministry. And also, they compare themselves. Well, this wife over here has a great public speaking ministry or teaches groups, and this has so-and-so and so-and-so. Well, in the first place, the Bible says it's not wise to compare yourself with anybody else. He's given you certain gifts that you are to exercise, and not to compare yourself with somebody else. Also, it seems to me very clear that a wife's first responsibility is to her husband and to her children and to her home. And this, according to Titus chapter 2, will qualify her to teach the younger women that they should love their husbands, care for the children, keepers at home. Now, as God gives other opportunities and all, fine. But here it seems to me to be very clear as to her first responsibility. Then I think, too, that the wife, I talked about the husband, how he can foul up the atmosphere of the house by his attitude. But also, I think that very basically the wife has a very tremendous contribution, very important contribution, to the general atmosphere of the home. Because the scripture speaks in 1 Peter 3, verses 4 and 5, about the woman who has a meek and quiet spirit. It says, "Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let this beauty, this adornment, let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Steady, quiet, long-suffering, joyful. What a contribution to that home, the general atmosphere of the home, and in which these children grow up. A wife is to avoid idleness, according to Proverbs 31. And you know, Proverbs 31 has to do with the godly woman. Now, it doesn't say that a woman is to be the perfect woman, but she's to be the godly woman. None of us would be perfect. Or even the model, husband or wife. But we're to be godly husbands and godly wives, dads and mothers. Now, let me make just a few little suggestions here. This ends my little part to the wives. This is to both, husband and wife. Never let the sun go down on your imaginations. You know what I mean? You go to bed at night and you know things aren't just right. And I have to accuse you gals here of this. It's harder to pry things out of you, I think, than it is out of men. You say, "Well, what's the matter?" "Oh, nothing." "Well, there must be something." "Oh, no, everything's fine." "Well, did I do something? Is there something bothering you?" "Oh, no. Well, what is it, dear?" "Well, there's nothing." "Can we just drop it?" "No." And there could be, based on some imagination, misunderstanding, and that thing begins to boil down here, and it percolates. Boils, gets up more pressure, and it's finally sometime the steam gets up enough pressure that the lid blows off. And then there's a big fuss, and then you try to trace it back. What was it that started this? "Well, I don't remember." "What was it that started this?" And if we can trace it back, it was such a little dinky thing that's really embarrassing. Really. How much better if we could try to arrange it so no night did you ever go to sleep on some evil surmisings or imaginations. If there's something there, let's just get it out in the open and get it straight. Because 9 times out of 10, it really is nothing anyway. I think that'd be a good practice, huh? And readily admit when we're wrong. I have counseled people. I said, "Now look, I said to her, have you ever admitted to him you were wrong?" "What, admit to him?
Of course not.
Why, it'd take him forever to admit the things that are wrong to me.
That's got to come first. Do that?
Well, I said, now look, if you're wrong, you admit it, whether your partner admits it or not. If you come up and you say, you know, well, I'm sorry I did so-and-so, and I was reading wrong with it. But you know what you did? That ruins the whole thing. You come up, get your part right, get it admitted, and then at another time, on their own initiative, let your partner come and get it right. But we mess up the whole situation here. Now, this is just plain, good, common sense in Scripture. With brothers and sisters in the Lord. Well, then I talk to you here about don't wilt. Unity. Don't disagree in front of the children about them. We better get our policy settled in the privacy in the bedroom or for a ride or somewhere and decide what the policy is going to be. My kids say, you know, Dad, you kind of back Mother up in her decisions, don't you? I says, yep, sure do. Yes, sir. I have an administrative assistant in our work, Rod Sargent. And one of the worst things I could do is to undermine him. Rod makes a decision, I back him up. If I didn't have confidence, I shouldn't have him in there. If I have anything to say to him, I'll say it in private. Well, what about your wife? Okay, I'll back her up. If we have a disagreement about whether it was a right decision or not, we'll talk that over in private. But we have a united front, as far as the kids are concerned, to their dismay on occasions. Yeah, don't disagree. But of course, we don't want a lot of Casper milk toast running around. I heard about the preacher who had a split in his church. And in the morning, one faction came and called on him, and they were presenting their side of the case, and the wife was out in the kitchen listening to the conversation, and she heard her husband say, yes, I think you're right. Quite right. Yes, I think that's right. Yeah, quite right. And it troubled her, but the afternoon, the other faction called on him. Opposite story, they presented their case, and she heard him say, yes, I think that's right. You're quite right. Yeah, I believe that's true. Yeah, quite right. So that night, afterwards, she couldn't stand any longer, and she said to him, I heard you this morning. To that one group, he kept saying, quite right. Yes, that's right. Then the opposite group this afternoon, and they couldn't. Well, that's double-minded. And he said to her, yes, dear, that's quite right. Well, that's no way to get anywhere either, is it? No. Then we need to keep one another given up to the Lord. You know, a fellow will marry this little gal that he's pursued, courted. It's the way we lose more glass that way. And then here's his little treasure. And he has to protect her, build a wall around her. Sure, he's to protect her, but there's also a sense in which the partner has to be dedicated, given up, committed to the Lord. And so do those children, one by one. Because you can't be everywhere. You're not omniscient. You're not omnipresent. Take those children. Some of you park children now while you've been gone. Been wondering about them. Kind of hard on Ma to leave kids, isn't it? I remember the first time we pulled away and left on our little ones. We hadn't driven one block. And I looked over at my wife and big old tears streaming down her cheeks. A few years ago, well, after the Haringey Crusade, she was given a trip to Europe to join me over there, and we had 2 weeks on the continent. While we were gone, the navigators moved from Los Angeles to Colorado Springs, so at that time we had five kids. Well, six now. And somebody else moved our children for us from Los Angeles to Colorado Springs. We came home to a house we'd never lived in. They already parked, settled, and all the rest, which was quite an experience. And it's quite a matter for prayer before we ever decided to allow this to happen. But we'd been home about 3 or 4 days, and an incident happened that really drove home a lesson to me. A neighbor boy had gone into the garage behind the house that belonged to the neighbors, found a 22 rifle, found some shells, took it out in the backyard, put in a shell, pointed it at my boy Chuck's chest, who was probably about 6 at the time. He pulled the trigger, and the neighbor, the lady next door, yelled at him, and he said, "Oh, it's all right, it's on safety." And my wife and I realized that night it was just a flick of a wrist, and we could have lost a boy. And that boy, as we went to bed, we thanked God for keeping him. But he's just as safe in the Lord's hand when we were 6,000 miles away as when we were within 60 feet. They've got to be committed to the Lord and given over to Him. They're His. And keep them given up to the Lord. How important that is. Well, I have a lot more things we could say, but I want to just sum up with this. Whether it's in the case of husband, wife, or children, Ephesians 2:14, it says that He, Christ, He is our peace. He is our peace. Christ must be the head of that home. If He is, there'll be peace in the home. He is our peace. And we're concerned about our children. And you know, some days we just don't know what to think. We think that all of our training and everything has just gone down the drain. But we've got to rely on the Lord. He is our peace. Keep them given up to Him. Well, I tell people who've got a sweet little 8 or 9 year old who just prays so sweetly and they tell about it and how he tries to tell others about the Lord. I said, don't be surprised when that little one is 14 that you wonder whether or not they're even a Christian. Don't be surprised. One of the best illustrations I've heard about kids along those ages is a conference up here in Oregon where they have a goat. And they said they'll see this goat out on the edge of a clearing, just standing there, head down, ears flopping, motionless. All of a sudden, its head will come up, it'll bound up in the air, turn a half turn in the air, bound over the other side of the clearing, and then... That's a lot like kids along that age, isn't that right? One moment, full of life, the other moment, dead as doornails. One moment, you're thrilled with the progress. The other moment, you just don't know. One moment, you think they're growing up. And the other moment, they're kids. Who is sufficient for these things? The Christian life is not a do-it-yourself kit. He helps us in these things. The things that are very closest to our hearts. As husband and wife and as parents. He is our peace. Lord, You wired up little kids. You know how they're strung up together here inside. Give me an answer to this. Just show me what to do here. And above all, Lord, show me what's important. Do I get after them merely because I'm tired and they aggravate me? Or like the little kid said, why is it, Mother, that when you're tired, we take the nap? Or really, am I giving myself to the basics, to truthfulness, industriousness, these things that really count? The Lord will give us wisdom in these things, huh? That's why when I go into a home and I see a lot of little trinkets around, and within reach, and they're saying, no, I like to suggest, if I feel free to do so, why don't you save that no-no for the important things and put the trinkets up a little higher? Because there are so many things that are important that you need to keep after them. Save the no-no for something else. Or else change the word to careful or something else like that. That the Lord will help us to get to that which is basic and important and fundamental. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as parents, we recognize, particularly as our children are older, how much more reliance we must place upon Thee to give us wisdom and direction, How thankful we are for the encouraging things along the way, for the great joy that brings to our lives, for the deepening of our own lives to have children, to see them grow, to enter in with them to their joys and to their sorrows. I pray, our Father, that as we are separate this week from our families, from businesses, that we may go back with a renewed perspective as to our responsibilities and how to carry them out. And I pray, Lord, that this week, husband and wife, many of them here shall have some real heart-to-heart talks that maybe have been neglected for many a month or maybe many years. And that things may be brought to the surface and clarified and forgotten and no longer fester or boil. We realize that that in itself would certainly lighten the burden of life. And we realize above all of this is possible through our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, who as we are and whom we serve. So we commit ourselves, our families, to Thee afresh and anew at this moment. In Jesus' name, amen.